first through fourth grade or fourth grade and down may be dismissed to Children's Church. Fifth grade and up, please remain in here with the adults. If you would, take your Bible and turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. Having a little trouble with my PowerPoint this morning. Battery seems to be good. Connection does not. Ta-da! It seems to be working. All right. We're stepping outside of our series on the book of John this morning. We're doing this on purpose. Of course, we're working our way through the book of John. But there's a couple things that have been on my heart this past week, actually for a couple weeks. So the direction for this morning's message was somewhat of a struggle for me for a while. Of course, I pray and ask the Lord for direction, and I believe He's done that this morning. But on one hand, I thought it important to address the election results of November the 8th. I did not get to preach last Sunday morning, the first Sunday after the election, and so I thought maybe I should do that. I feel we would be wise to ask the question, now that the election is over, what's next? And I don't mean that in regards necessarily to economic policies or foreign policies or those sorts of things. I'm talking about from our perspective as Christians in the church, what's next? The question must be asked, I believe, by Christians. Our churches across America have to face the reality that we are very close to open persecution. And if you don't see that or did not pick up on that, you've pretty much been blinded to what's been going on because we were criminalized. The criminalizing of godly people had already begun to take place, and it should serve as a wake-up call to get us busy fulfilling the Great Commission. I've read quite a bit about it, and I know some of you have as well, about the direction that we were headed. But since God has given us a period of grace here in this election, I think we need to back up and say, okay, God, what do we do now? We don't want to fall back into the same complacency that we were in. We want to move forward and do what you want us to do now that you've given us this period of grace. But on the other hand, this is the week of Thanksgiving. And I very much want to preach about Thanksgiving. I've been told a lot of things about my preaching. I sometimes feel like God has given me more hard-hitting, in-your-face type of messages than the loving Thanksgiving types of messages. And there are days where I pray, God, would you just give me a gentle one today? That doesn't always work that way. But this week, being the week of Thanksgiving, and the giving of thanks is very, very important to God, I wanted to go that direction as well. As a matter of fact, in regards to Thanksgiving, there was provision in the book of Leviticus for a Thanksgiving offering. It was a major part of the sacrificial system in the Mosaic law, the Levitical system. Psalm 107, verse number 22 says this, "And let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing." And there are many such verses in the Psalms that tell us that we need to offer up thanksgiving and rejoicing with praise to God. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, he said, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In fact, not being thankful is a sin. Not being thankful leads us into deeper sins. God makes that very plain throughout Scripture. In Romans chapter 1, he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Unthankfulness comes when we do not recognize God working in our lives. They knew God, but they glorified him not as God. Can we not look around every day and see God working in our lives? Amen. Are there just the 12 of you that said amen? Or can we all say that? We can look around every day and see God working in our lives. We just have to recognize it. Oftentimes we begin to take it for granted. And here in America, where we have so much, materially speaking, we often take it even more for granted. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Well, I wouldn't want to be in the middle of that group, would you? That's pretty bad stuff. But right in the middle of that is the word unthankful. Not where I want to be. Sometimes we need to be reminded that unthankfulness is sin. Well, we're in the book of Nehemiah this morning. And Nehemiah chapter 9 and chapter 10 cover both of the subjects that I really wanted to talk about. The idea of, now that the election is over, what as Christians should we do? And there is Thanksgiving coming up, so let's talk about being thankful. And believe it or not, these chapters cover both, because to some degree, these two things are related. In Nehemiah, Israel has returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls around the city. That's what the book of Nehemiah is about, getting back to Jerusalem, rebuilding those walls. They had suffered the punishment of God for forsaking his word, for forsaking his day, for forsaking his house, for forsaking his honor. God had punished the nation of Israel. They had suffered in the Babylonian captivity as a punishment from God for taking for granted the blessings that God had given them and turned their backs on him in his service. And so Nehemiah happens after that judgment that God had given to the nation of Israel. God had sent prophets, men of God who preached and cried out against the complacency and the sin that had crept into the nation. When they cried out to God for forgiveness, God would forgive and give them peace in the land. But in the midst of prosperity, they would begin again to turn from God and live a life of rebellion. This was repeated over and over throughout the nation of Israel's history, as we have it recorded in the Old Testament. They were a blessed people, but they failed to see God in the blessings. Now, as I go through this morning, I want us to see the parallel between what we're reading about Israel and our great nation, America. I won't necessarily point all the parallels out. I think you in your own mind can do that as we go through. But in my mind, I am seeing a parallel between God's blessing, God's prosperity, us taking it for granted, having a complacent spirit, turning our back upon God, and then God's judgment. And I believe that when we, before this election, got on our knees and prayed, and some have fasted, and I'm going to tell you, I know there are many in this room that fasted prior to the election almost 2 weeks ago, but I also know that across this nation, there are men and women that fasted and prayed and asked God to protect our religious liberties and not allow our country to go down the corrupt direction that it had already begun. And God heard our prayers. Now what? And the nation of Israel were a blessed people. They were blessed spiritually. They had God's word. They had the privilege of being the people that God intended to be a testimony to the nations around them. They were a testimony of God's goodness. They were meant to be that way. They were blessed materially. God gave them a land that was agriculturally good. They had comforts. And God said, as long as you do my commandments, you'll keep those things. Israel was a great kingdom before it fell. And America can learn from their example. I still believe America is the greatest nation on the face of the earth. Right now, I believe it is. I've been in several different countries, as many of you have been. And there is no country like America. The United States of America, praise God. Why is America so great? Because the pulpits were ablaze with righteousness, as Alexis de Tocqueville said in the early 1800s. The pulpits were ablaze with righteousness. They were not ablaze with economic policies. They were not ablaze with tolerance for sin. They were not ablaze with globalist ideas. They were not ablaze with politically correct languages and actions, but they were ablaze with righteousness, God's righteousness. Righteousness that is established by the Creator God and not created by the man in the White House or any other politician, or even by the citizens at the polls. Righteousness must be recognized by all men, but righteousness is established by God. He said in His word what is right and what is wrong. Is our country going to be saved over the next few years because we're going to have a president with godly character? I can't help but smile. Y'all can laugh, it's okay. Maybe not. Are y'all with me this morning? Okay. Donald Trump, let's face it, is not a man of upstanding character. Our nation will not be saved because he is our president. We thank God for the way the election turned out. And I'm one that prayed and fasted, and I thank God for the way the election turned out. But our country will be saved as you and I do what Israel did in this passage, Nehemiah chapters 9 and 10, as we confess that we've sinned, as we humble ourselves, as we forsake those sins, as we recognize God in our lives daily, and we return to His word and get about doing His business on a daily basis. That's what's going to save our nation. Only the gospel will change a man's heart, and only changing the hearts of the American people will bring our land back to righteousness. Well, Israel repeatedly forsook God after periods of blessing. Now, in Nehemiah chapter 9, the first five verses lead up to the prayer that's about to take place. And then beginning in verse number 6, leading through the end of the chapter, verse 38, is this magnificent prayer. And in this prayer, there are many verses of thanksgiving and there's verses of confession. But to kind of show you where we're headed, let's begin in verse number 16. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse number 16. But they and our fathers dealt proudly and hardened their necks and hearkened not to thy commandments and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Up to this point, these verses 6 through 15 talk about all of God's blessings. And verse number 16 says, but they dealt proudly. They hardened their necks. They hearkened not to thy commandments. In the midst of their prosperity, they rebelled. Well, God forgave them when they cried out. And then we get to verse 25. And they took strong cities and a fat land and possessed houses full of all goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee and cast thy law behind their backs and slew thy prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. They provoked God. They cried out to God. God forgave. Verse number 28. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven, and many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies. Many times. Now we're going to go back and we're going to read the first 15 verses. But I wanted us to see where this great prayer leads. As it states God's blessing in the first 15 verses, then in verse 16 it says they rebelled. In the midst of their prosperity, they rebelled. And then it says they cried out to God and God forgave them. And then in verse 25 it says they rebelled again. They cried out to God and God forgave them. And in verse 28, God did it again. And they rebelled. God punished again. And then he says, many times this thou deliver. This was a repeated cycle in the nation of Israel. We need to learn from it. I'm just going to be honest with you. As I stand here, I think about 9/11. And I think about what happened 9/11 of 01, how that the Twin Towers were attacked. And I believe that was God just for a second stepping back and saying, I'm going to let you have a little bit of the punishment from your sin. And I believe America should have had a wake-up call at that time. And it seemed to work for a little bit. And here we are again. And I believe America is going through these same cycles of prosperity and rebellion until one day God is going to say enough is enough. Now let's go back to chapter 9, verse number 1. And we'll work our way through this chapter. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we love you and thank you for the truth of your word. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would teach us the things that you want for us to learn. And we pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Now, as we get into chapter 9, verse number 1, I want to say this, that the first, like I said, the first few verses, first five verses lead up to the prayer. Beginning verse number 6, we're going to have this beautiful prayer. And as we go through this prayer, we're going to go through a verse or two at a time, and we're going to recognize the qualities of God that are stated in these verses. And I want us, as we see that, to think about our own prayer life. And how we can pray to God and see God in our lives daily in these things. But in verse number 1, it says, now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloths and earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. There was an individual and a corporate realization of the seriousness of the situation. There was fasting, there was sackcloth, there were prayers, there were confessions. God had given them another opportunity. After years of punishment, God had given them another opportunity to commit to him, to forsake the sins that took them into bondage. And the nation and individuals took this very seriously. And in verse number 2, we see that there was preparation of heart and preparation of body for this revival. They separated themselves, and they separated themselves from non-believers, and they began to confess. So there was a recognition of the seriousness. Then there was a preparation of heart and a preparation of body for the revival that was about to take place. This was serious business, and these folks went about it in a very serious manner. And in verse number 3, and they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, and another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. I believe probably this 4th part of the day meant 4th part of the daylight hours, so for about 3 hours. They listened to the word of God being read. Could you imagine standing there for 3 hours? And the scripture tells us they stood. They stood there for 3 hours and just listened to God's word. They were hungry for it. They wanted it. And they were willing just to stand there and listen to the word of God be read to them in eagerness and hunger. And then the next 3 hours was given to confession and worship of Jehovah their God. A 3-hour worship service that came right after 3 hours of listening to the word of God being read. And this was preparation. Then stood up upon the stairs of the Levites, verse 4, Jeshua and Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Bunai, and Sherebiah. Bani and Chenani, and cried with a loud voice unto the Lord their God. Then the Levites, Jeshua and Kadmiel, and Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever, and blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. And for the next several verses, these great men of God exalt God and recognize with thanksgiving His goodness to His people in many areas. It would do us well to pay attention to these areas of God's intervention with His people. As a matter of fact, I've put them up on PowerPoint so that as we look at each one, we could recognize them. If you take notes in your Bible, you may just want to write these in the margin of your Bible next to these verses. As a matter of fact, I would say this, that if you don't know what to praise God for, maybe consider coming back and analyzing this prayer. Y'all have been taught here and probably in other places as well that God wants His prayers often to start with praise. Many times in Scripture, as we read through different prayers, they begin with a period of praise to God. Even the model prayer that Jesus Christ prayed when His disciples asked Him, He said, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the way his prayer started. And more often than not, in the scripture, prayer begins with praise to our God. And sometimes when we're at a loss for words, it helps to go back to the scripture and to see how other men of God, whom God chose to record and put into his word, how they prayed these great prayers of praise. And so my suggestion would be to come back and to think through this in your own prayer life. But beginning in verse number 6, it says this, Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth Thee. What do we have? They were praising God for His position. Now, we're going to move through these rather quickly because we've got quite a few to cover. Any of these could take more time than what I'm going to give them this morning. But let's recognize this, that from the beginning they recognized God's position. Christian, let me ask you this morning, who are we here to worship? Thank you, Josh. We're here to worship God. We're here to worship Jehovah. Notice the name is in all capitals. This is Jehovah, that is the self-sufficient one. This is the creator of the universe. As you read through this verse, you cannot walk away from this verse without understanding that God not only created all these things, He owns all these things. And the wording here says, and Thou preservest them all. Isn't that a neat phrase? By His good hand, all things are preserved, even you and I. What would happen to us this morning if God just released His hand off of us for 1 second and said, I'm done preserving this life? You and I would be gone in a second, in a moment. Now, this recognition of God's position sets the stage for the rest of the prayer. Verses 7 and 8. Thou art the Lord, the God which did choose Abraham and broughtest him forth out of Ur of the Chaldees and gavest him the name of Abraham. Abram means father. Abraham means father of multitudes. So God moved him and changed his name in the middle of the verse and foundest his heart faithful before thee and madest a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Jebusites, and the Girgashites to give it, I say, to his seed. And hast performed thy words, for thou art righteous. What do we see here? They're praising God for His judgment over the hearts of men. God can see into the heart of every individual. The beauty of this verse here is it says, God looked into Abraham's heart and He saw faithfulness. Wouldn't you want that to be said about you? What a neat testimony to Abraham. No wonder God refers to him as the father of faith. God looked into the heart of Abraham and saw faithfulness. What does he see when he looks into our hearts? You know, the prayer here is praise God that you do these things because you are righteous. God looks into the hearts of men. Now, here's an interesting verse as I've pondered on this truth from the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 24, 16. For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. You know, when you think about Abraham, whom God calls faithful, Abraham wasn't perfect. We have sins of Abraham recorded for us in Scripture, but God looked at the heart and called Abraham faithful. In the book of Proverbs, the Bible says, a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again. You know what? God calls this man just, but yet he falls. Can you relate to this man? Well, I know I can. But God sees a difference between a man who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, but falls. He sees a difference between that man and the man who gives a facade of godliness and has a heart that turns to sin whenever given the chance. And so God sees the heart and God knows the difference because God is righteous. God judges all. You know, as I stand here this morning, I am confident that God is working in the hearts of every individual in this room. I am confident that if the Word of God is preached from this pulpit by me or by anybody else that opens God's Word and delivers God's Word correctly, I am convinced that God can use that in every heart in this room because the Word of God is powerful and quick and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does do God's business. And so I am confident this morning that God is working in your heart. The way you respond will determine God's next level of involvement in your life. And I'm not talking about just this morning. I am convinced that God is working in everybody's heart every day as God is moving us along the path of life, trying to conform us into the image of His Son. And the way that we respond to His Holy Spirit as God moves us along and works with us will determine the next step where God leads us and the next level of involvement that God has in our life. And when God looked at Abraham, He said, Abraham, I see you as faithful. Therefore, I'm not going to call you Abram anymore. I'm going to call you Father of many of multitudes. Oh, how I long for that in my life. God judges over the hearts of men, and I think we need to say praise God for that. Verse number 9. And didst see the affliction of our fathers in Egypt, and heardest their cry by the Red Sea. Now you all know the situation here, don't you? They were in Egypt. They were afflicted. They cried out to God. God sent a deliverer. All of these plagues that happened to the nation of Israel. And then as they left, they came to the Red Sea. And when they came to the Red Sea, they had the Red Sea in front of them, and they had the greatest army on earth behind them. What are they praising God here for? They're praising God for His compassion on His own. God pays attention to His own. When His people cry out to Him in sincerity, God responds. You know, if it wasn't for the hardships, we would have never seen God work. You know, think about it this way. When the children of Israel were up against the Red Sea, they had the Red Sea in front of them. They had the Egyptian army behind them. If they had not been put in that situation, they would have never seen the Red Sea divide. They would have never walked across on dry ground. They would have never seen the Egyptian army drowned by the sea collapsing back on them. It wasn't until they were in a difficult position that they saw the power of God on their behalf. Can you and I say the same thing? There are many testimonies in here this morning. I am confident of people who have cried out to God in sincerity and seen God's compassion on your life. It may not always come in the form we want it to be, but we see God at work in our lives. It reminds me of the passage in the book of Hebrews, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." That's a promise you can claim. Praise God for His compassion on His own. Verse number 10. "And showed us signs and wonders upon Pharaoh and on all his servants and on all the people of his land. For thou knewest that they dealt proudly against them. So didst thou get thee a name as it is this day." Oh, I see two things in this verse that they're praising God for. The first one is God's power. We serve an omnipotent God, the creator of the universe. He gives good gifts to his own. However, when we think that God gives us blessings just so that we can enjoy them, we miss the bigger picture. You see, they were praising God for His power. God delivered them from the Egyptians. God showed signs and wonders. And God afflicted the Egyptians and Pharaoh, but He did it and got a great name. These folks are actually praising God for His honor. Praise God that we serve the most powerful God in the universe. We serve the Creator. So when we think that God gives us blessings just so that we can enjoy them, we miss the bigger picture. You see, God gives us blessings so that people can look at us and say, "That God they serve is amazing. I want Him." God's honor is at stake. It is about God's honor. Do you realize that you and I carry God's name on this earth, and we need to do it in such a way that brings honor to God? I don't mean to embarrass anybody this morning, but let me talk about the Ropskys for just a minute. They've battled this thing of leukemia here for almost a year. And I am confident that there are individuals out there that have seen them go through this that are thinking, "I've never seen anybody go through leukemia with such peace as this family." Now, let me say that I know that there are battles. And I know that there are times when things get really tough. And I know that there are low spots. I understand those things. And I understand that there are emotional battles that go with it. But I've got to tell you, I've never seen a family go through this with such peace as this family. And when people around them look at this, and they go through such a difficult time, and God is in their life, and an unbeliever looks at that, it's about God's honor. And an unbeliever can look at that and say, "I want what you have. Praise God." It's a privilege to be used to represent God's honor. Verse number 11. Verse number 11 says this, "And thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters." What are they thanking God here for? They're thanking God for His deliverance. When adversity comes, it is then that we have the opportunity to see God's deliverance. You know, I believe we saw this happen in our last election. People across this country fasted and prayed to God to deliver us from a continuation down the wicked path that our country was headed on. And God heard us. Now, what are we going to do with it? We need to thank God for His deliverance, and we need to say, "God, now, would You help us to be busy about Your work? Would You help us, Lord, not to make the same mistakes that we've made before? Would You please do what the Israelites did here in these first two verses? And would You give us a consciousness of our sins so that we can forsake it, so that we can sanctify ourselves, so that we can set ourselves apart, so that we can serve You in a greater capacity? God, deliver us." Let's make it personal. Rather than just our nation, you and I were confronted with the penalty of our own sin, were we not? We were confronted with the penalty of our own sin, and God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in our place. Can we not bow our heads and say, God, thank You for deliverance? I didn't deserve what You did for me, but Jesus Christ died in my stead. Praise God for His deliverance. In verse number 12, it says, Moreover, Thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go. What is this verse talking about? It's talking about God's guidance. Thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherever they should go. They were directed, they were guided by God. Don't you and I have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us? Have you ever bowed your head and said, God, thank You that You indwell me in the form of Your Holy Spirit? You give me guidance. You give me direction. God, every day, God wants to lead you and guide you. You know, Christian, you and I are not like the unsaved in many ways, but here's one of them. When we get up in the morning, we have a God that wants to guide us, and we have a goal in our life that is bigger than us, and we see the end picture, and we know what God has planned for us, and we know that God has thoughts for us, and we know that God will lead us and guide us if we will just allow Him to do so, and we know that one day, as we store up our treasures in heaven, that we will be in the presence of God Almighty. But until then, we have the earnest of the Holy Spirit. Praise God for His guidance. It's not you and me guessing or meandering. It's not you and me gambling to see if I can make the best of my career, or if I can keep my health, or if I can stock up a good savings account for retirement, or whatever the case may be. It is not you and I just hoping and wishing and planning and strategizing and conniving. It is God Himself that has a plan for each person in this room. And He will accomplish that through the power of His Holy Spirit, as we allow Him to guide and as we are obedient to His Word. Well, that brings us to verse 13. Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments. What are they praising God for? They're praising God for His Word. I hope you take time to do that from time to time. You know, they were literally saying, God, thank You. Thank You for giving us Your judgments, Your laws, Your good statutes, Your commandments. Thank You, God, for giving us Your Word. You know, you and I have a copy of God's Word, and what a privilege it is to read it every day. Some of us probably have 3 or 4 or 5 copies. The other day I had somebody in my office, and I said, did you bring your Bible? Let's turn to such and such verse. And he said, no, I didn't bring it. And I was able to reach back on my shelf and pull off one of the 3 or 4 that I have in there that are good Bibles. And I handed him one, and I said, here, now turn to this passage. And that's just what I have here. I have a couple at home as well. And there are probably many of you in here that have 2, 3, 4, 5 Bibles. And there are people around this world that don't own a copy of God's Word. What a privilege we have. Thank God that we have His Word. We can open it and see God's mind on any matter that we need in our lives. It's there. I hope you take time to praise God for it and then to open it up. And then look at verse number 14. And madest known unto them Thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, Thy servant. What are they thanking God for in this verse? They're thanking God for God's day. Do you realize that the Sabbath was a special blessing that God gave to the Israelites to show His special relationship to them? Now, let me explain what I mean by that, because the treatment of God's holy day has always been a big deal to God. From the creation, in the book of Genesis, it says God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it. Now, there's a neat word. He didn't just bless it. He sanctified it. He said, I'm setting this day apart. And God has always put a premium on God's day. But when He developed Israel as a nation, He gave them certain rituals. They call it precepts, statutes, laws. in regards to the Sabbath. And those were special between the nation of Israel and God. But you know what? God has given us the Lord's Day. We don't worship on the seventh day. We worship on the first day of the week to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It was a practice that they started in the early church, and it is carried down to us now. And we set that one day aside, and we need to say, thank God that I can take this day and I can dedicate it, I can sanctify it, I can set it apart for God. Isn't that a privilege? You know, oftentimes the nation of Israel would look at the Sabbath as a burden. Oh, we have to do this. When God meant it to be a blessing. As a matter of fact, Isaiah said this, as God spoke through Isaiah to the nation of Israel, he said, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath. In other words, they had made the Sabbath day like any other. Turn thy foot away from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. And he goes on and says, I will return the blessing. What God is saying here is that you've taken my day and you've made it about your business. You've made it about your own pleasure. You've made it about honoring you and not me, and speaking your own words and not my words. God puts a premium on setting aside a day of the week to sanctify and to worship him. Let me ask you this question. Has God's mind changed in relationship to sanctifying a day of the week to honor him? God's mind hasn't changed on that. God's mind has been consistent from the beginning of time, from the very first week of creation. God set aside one day and sanctified it and said it was holy to the Lord. Praise God for his day. Do you ever thank God for the privilege to get up on a Sunday morning and go to God's house? To get up and to prepare your heart and to say, God, would you please feed me today? Would you please allow me to worship you today? Lord, would you please help me today to honor you throughout my day? Praise God for the privilege of the Lord's day. Praising for it. Verse number 15. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in to possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. What were they praising God for here? Simply his provision. They were praising God for his provision. You know, I've told this story here before, but it just drives this point home. Many of you have been in other countries, and you've seen how people in other countries live. My wife and I was visiting with someone just this past Monday who was from a different country, and they made this comment, there are so many people in our country that are just living from meal to meal, just to go from one meal to the other, just struggling to find that. When I was in South America, and as I was returning the rental car at the airport, there was a little African man that got in the car with me to show me where to take it. And as we were driving through the airport to where we were going to drop the car off, there was this very large man that walked across as we had to stop and wait for him to get across from us. And this man was quite obese. And this African sitting next to me made this comment. He said, wow, he must be rich. What did he mean by that? He meant that this man could afford to buy all the food that he wanted. See, not all countries live as well as we do. The nation of Israel had God's provision for them. Don't you and I have God's provision for us in this great country? If you all skipped breakfast this morning, it was probably because you chose to, not because you couldn't have food. We need to take time to praise him for that. Now, this Thursday, we'll do that more specifically as we thank God on that particular day and we all have a good Thanksgiving meal. But as we reflect on these things in this great nation that we're a part of, think about how God blessed the nation of Israel. Think about how God has blessed us. These great men, as they prayed this prayer, specifically pulled these things out and said, God, thank you for this. Thank you for this. Thank you for this. And they praised God for all of these things that we've looked at this morning. Now, the next part of this passage says, but they rebelled. And we don't want to go there. We'll pick up there next week and talk about that. But for now, let's look at these things that are in these verses and say, God, thank you. I praise you for every one of these things. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Oftentimes we take God's blessings for granted. Sometimes we just need to be reminded and we need to be thankful for what God has done for us. We need to see His hand at work in our lives and even in our country. So would you take time this week to look at these things that we've covered and say, God, I want to thank you for these things in my life. Make them personal, make the application, and thank God for them. Our Father, we praise your name for your goodness. Lord, for all the blessings that you give us every day. Lord, we thank you for a church family. We thank you, Lord, for this building and the warmth of this building on this cold day. We thank you, Lord, for these great hymns that we can join together in and lift our voices in singing these words that praise you. Father, we thank you that we can open your word and that we can each carry our own copy out of here as we go. We thank you, Lord, that we have one day a week that we can dedicate to you and that we can worship your name in. Father, we thank you for all of your provision, for your deliverance, for your guidance, Lord, for the gift of your Holy Spirit that indwells within us for salvation. What a wonderful God that you are. And Lord, if there's someone here this morning that has never been saved, would you help them to see, Lord, that they need you as their Savior, that they cannot be saved under their own works or their own power or own ability, that it has to come from you. And Lord, we pray this morning that you would embed that deep within their hearts and their mind. Help us, Lord, to be a thankful people, not to take your goodness for granted, and help us, God, to be a busy people about doing your work. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please, and turn to hymn number 500.